math was my kryptonite. I hated math. And, you know, and it was just difficult for me. It took a while for me to grasp math. Once I get it, I get it. And it was the same with the Old Testament. There were just things that just I couldn't understand. And today, this morning, I chose a lesson on one of those things I didn't understand. And what I mean by that is, you ever read scripture where God's given a command and tells one of his servants to do something and God attempts to do something to him? Just in case, look at Exodus chapter 4. This is one example. Exodus chapter 4, and starting at verses 24 through 26. This is after God has commanded Moses to go back to Egypt and perform these miracles. And after he's done that in 23, well, he says, verses 22-23, he says, then you should say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord Israel, my firstborn, I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse, let him go, or I will kill your firstborn. And that, you know, firstborn son. And that's where he's giving these instructions to Moses. Moses gets the instruction. Then something weird happens. Verses 24-26. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. You stop there, you're like, what? God's giving Moses a command and telling him what to do. And then next thing you know, God is seeking to kill Moses. So does that appear to be a contradiction? What's going on? Verses 25 and 26 explain. Then Zipporah took a flint, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. And it all makes sense there. You know, this is something Moses should have done and he needed to do, or he was going to be put to death. And you may ask yourself, well, why did God speak to him in the first place? We got to understand who God is. He knows Moses' heart. He understands Moses' intent, and he knew that him doing this will lead Moses to do the right thing. But at the same time, you ask yourself, well, what is the point of all this? Now, this isn't the primary focus of the lesson. The primary focus of the lesson is actually in Genesis chapter 32. So let's turn there right quick, and we see something else, another intervention by God. So Genesis chapter 32, we're going to look at Jacob wrestles with God. And we're going to try to understand why this is happening and how Jacob was able to interpret this. So I'm going to start at verse 22, then I give a little background context here. So in verse 22, it says, the same night, Jacob, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Now, it's explained why this occurred, but then you're thinking, You got to understand what's happening here with Jacob. And then a little bit of background context is very important here, because, you know, we got to back up and see what led up to this event. You know, it's kind of like if this is a trilogy, we're in the third part. What in the world happened in the first movie and the second movie? Because if you're watching this movie for the first time, you're scratching the head like, why is God wrestling with Jacob? And how does Jacob know that he is wrestling with God? Something doesn't add up. When you're talking about, when you're physically wrestling with somebody, and all of a sudden he has a sense that this is God. So we need to let the scriptures answer that question for us, but let's look at a little bit of background context. Before we can really understand the significance of Jacob's wrestling with God, we have to understand Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah, and the grandson of Abraham, whom God promised to make a father of many nations. And you, we all know Jacob and Esau, you know, Esau, who was the firstborn, and we all, and that led to the whole birthright issue. When Jacob and Esau had grown up somewhat, Jacob tricked his brother out of his birthright for a meal. And we see that Rebekah intervened, conspired with Jacob to trick Isaac and to trick Isaac and steal Esau's blessing. And what happened was this resulted in Esau wanting to kill his younger brother. So Jacob fled. And he fled onto his mother's homeland, and he had a vision of angels and ladders to heaven. And shortly afterwards, he had interaction with his uncle Laban. And, you know, what happened there was some more trickery, that Jacob was in love with Rachel, and he was tricked into marrying the older sister, which was Leah. And so what happened was he did eventually get with Rachel as well, and he worked many years for Laban. So I want you to kind of understand, this is your uncle Laban. You're working for him for many years. You wanted to marry this lady, but you didn't. You felt you were tricked into doing marrying this lady, but you did end up getting to work the girl that you wanted. And as a result, many years passed by, and eventually he ended up taking Laban's her for himself. He took some of his property, took some of the animals, and what happened was he was now on the run against him. And after he was able to work out something with Laban, he was able to resolve that issue. Now he has to face Esau. So imagine now the brother that you had deceived and stole his birthright, you got to go face him, and Esau's none too pleased. He's not going to be pleased with him. And so he tells him to go back, and he is approaching him with 400 men. This is what we read early on in the chapter, in chapter 32. And so things look a little bit dire for Jacob at this point, right? And that leads us up to verse 22, because he's about to confront Esau, and now we have this interesting thing that happens where, you know, he takes his family, they cross over the stream, and he has everything he has, and now I think we need to understand the circumstances. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there's a reason why he's left alone. There's a parallel when you think of Christ being left alone, and when we are, you know, left alone, but symbolically, think of, there are certain things we have to handle and take responsibility on our own. There are decisions and there are past things that we have done that we have to have an account for. And also, it will have also an impact on the future, Lord willing, or whatever, based off of the choices we made in the past. And sometimes if we made a bad choice in the past, did we learn from that? Because it will have implications on the future. And, you know, and it's an important thing that we don't forget this, because when we're faced with things that we've done, we have a choice to make. And we have to struggle with ourselves sometimes. Or God will have us to deal with those things that happened in the past. See, the thing is, we can't really escape the things we've done. But we do, there comes a point in time where we have to deal with the circumstances we're in that has a lot to do with what we did in the past. Maybe different people, maybe in different circumstances, but it has everything to do with who you are and who you choose to be moving forward. And you may have to deal with you also reconciling with people that you have done harm to or offended in the past. I'm just giving a scenario here. But here with Jacob, something takes place that's very symbolic. And so he meets this man, and let's just take it for what it is in the beginning, because ultimately we know it's God. But let's look at it as if you are Jacob. You are left alone, and here a man comes about out of the middle of nowhere and wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. Let me just tell you, at my age, I am not physically confident that I can hold a wrestling match all night long. my body's just going to give in. So I would have to say Jacob is a pretty strong fellow here. I mean, I think at this point, you might say, just pretend like you don't know what's going to happen. Somebody's coming to wrestle you. You are fighting for your life at this point. You are fighting for your life. And you never know when you walk outside, when you go to the store, or you're walking down the alley, or whenever it happens, sometimes you just realize, I'm in the fight of my life. And I think I told you the story when I went down the alley when I was younger, just riding my bicycle, didn't know I was going to run into a bunch of guys. I had an issue that we've been beefing for a long time, and all I heard was there was Chris. But what happens if I would have tripped? What happens if they would have got me? You know, these guys hated me. I hated them. I didn't think I would bump into them on a Sunday afternoon riding my bike, and here I go. Oops, my life could end it. You just don't know, and all of a sudden, you're in for the fight of your life. You know, all of a sudden, it just hits you. And so here, Jacob is left alone, and he left his family, had them settle, and what happens next? When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, so Jacob one-upped him, he was lucky he had the upper hand here, something happened. This man touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, at that point, if we look at verse 25, someone knocks your hip out of the socket. At that point, it's like, well, this fight's over. I'm done. I can't move. My hip is in. I don't know if you ever had hip pain. You can't move. You don't try to do this. you're gonna have that sharp pain. It's over. You can't wrestle. Trust me. I when I was a kid, I had a friend named Mark. He was a lot bigger, and we used to have wrestling match. We just wrestled, and Mark got the upper hand. You know what he did? At his weight, he jumped high up in the air, and he landed on me. And the air came out of my little skinny body. I don't even know if I was 80 pounds. But I couldn't believe what he was about to do. And I'm like, what are you doing? He went up just like this and landed. And I just couldn't move. And I was in shock because I'm like, you could have killed me. And needless to say, I did walk away with the paper belt. We had a paper belt. I did end up winning. Had a little technique I used against him. But at the same time, when something like this happens, this man gets the upper hand, what are you thinking now? You've been wrestling with this man all night long, and he just touches your hip and knocks it out of the socket. Now, it's important to know that the word here in the ESV, touch, we didn't talk about grabbing your hip and just breaking it. It's, I go touch Jeff's hip, and now I knock it out of the socket. Now, Jeff's got to be thinking, Angela, all he did was touch my hip. Either my hip was just riding to death, or there's something about this dude I'm wrestling. Because that's got to be what Jacob is thinking in verse 26. He says, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And that is the evidence right there in verse 26. Jacob knew there was something. He knew there was God. Because he touched his hip, and his hip is out of socket, because why else would Jacob say that? For the man said, let me go, for the day has broken. So Jacob still has this man, but he recognizes something about him. By him touching his hip and knocking it out of socket, he said, this is God. Because why else would a man come out the clear blue, wrestle you to the break of dawn, and you want to ask the man to give you a blessing? That doesn't add up. It doesn't add up. So you got to look at it from his perspective. He was given he understood by what happened to his hip that this is God. Because then the man said, what is your name? He didn't hesitate. My name's Jacob. It's like you just stopped wrestling like, okay, you broke my hip. What's your name? My name's Jacob. And then he says, well, verse 28, if this is another clue, this is confirmation. Your name. Keep in mind, this is the dude he wrestled. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. And here's a revelation, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob said, what is your name? But he asked, why is it that you asked my name? And there he blessed him. And so I think right there, that is the full confirmation when he received the blessing. He blessed him, and it says in verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. And I find scriptures like this, very interesting, it's unique to me, because God is revealing himself in a very personal way, one-to-one. Think of Moses. I think it was in Exodus in the 30th chapter or 32, when he asks God, you know, he wants God to reveal his glory to him. And he said, no one has asked at that point. And yet God chooses to do so. And it's a very personal thing because it's just you and God. And God is and in this case, he's wrestling with Jacob for a purpose. And let's try to understand what that purpose is. And so I come up with 4 points and then the lesson is yours. The first thing is when we look at this wrestling match here and when Jacob's revelation that, hey, I wrestled with God at this place. The lesson I get is we need to recognize who's giving the blessing. Who's giving the blessing? James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, but when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. That is a blessing that will come from God. And that's what Jacob recognizes, that in being blessed, blessings come from God. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. Familiar scripture, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We need to understand why are we receiving these blessings? Because standing fast, under steadfast, under trial, making sure that we're walking in righteousness, not in the counsel of the wicked. Our delight is in the law of the Lord. And finally, look at James chapter 1, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer or forgets being a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Jacob is an example of that man. Despite his circumstances, he is being steadfast under trial, just as Joseph was, just as Daniel was. These men are steadfast under trial. And if we're going to grow in our faith, if we aspire to have the faith of Joseph, well, we're going to have to go through some things. So we're going to have to go through some things that are going to challenge us. Because to get to that level, can you imagine going through everything what Jacob is going through, what Joseph is going through, and still having no doubt and full trust and faith in God? And so recognizing that the blessings are going to come from God helps us to understand no matter what we face, I'm going to receive my blessings from God. It's not going to come from any man. It's going to come from God. And so that is a key point there, recognizing, which Jacob recognizes in wrestling with God and being blessed. He recognizes this is God, because only God can give the blessings. Number two, I just talked about this. Being steadfast. We always are going to endure trials and tribulations like Jacob did in dealing with Laban. He was able to resolve that situation. But he is seeking to resolve the situation with his brother Esau, which would probably be more, which ends up being more challenging because of what happened earlier and still in his birthright. And so in facing challenges, you know, think of this on I'll give you a light example. You know, I was terrified of taking the SAT. Terrified. Because I've never taken a test like that before. And so for me, waking up that Saturday morning, it wasn't a typical Saturday morning when I'm watching the Smurfs or Voltron or something. It was more like, number one, I'm upset I can't watch Saturday morning cartoons. But then I got to take a test. I'm going to discover I'm going to go to college. And I'm debating my mind where I finished high school. Why do I need to take this test? But nevertheless, everything was on the line. And it's just terrifying. And I know this is not a life or death situation. But it feels like a life or death situation because you sit there, and I know in the year 1992, kids, we didn't use all these little gadgets. We had a number two pencil with an eraser, which you can break, and someone has to follow you to sharpen your pencil and all that stuff. But back in the day, you're sitting there, you get the little paper, and you're just putting A, B, C, and you don't know the answer, C, 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 C. So, you know, that was terrifying to me. Maybe not to anyone else. But that was a trial to me because I was scared. I was terrified. And I'm just using that as an example. You get older as an adult, of course, you face scenarios where are more challenging. But nevertheless, how are we to act when we're faced with these circumstances? Oftentimes there's fear. But we got to remember, we fear the Lord, nothing else. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding what? In the work of the Lord. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So when we're working and abounding in the Lord, we should be steadfast, immovable, always. Does that mean we're not going to, you know, encounter some headwinds? That's what happened to Paul. Paul had to encounter that. That's what happened to Jesus. We're going to face trials. We're going to be in situations where everybody may seem to be against us. And we're asking ourselves, is something wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with you. You know, you just got to keep the faith. And also, you got to make sure that you're immovable. But to make sure that everything you're doing is you're abounding in the work of the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, one of the things to help us to be steadfast, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. It's hard sometimes when you see what's happening out here. It's hard sometimes when you're doubted by a lot of people, when you're doubted by your family, when you're doubted by your brothers and sisters, when it's coming from the inside. It gets hard. You can become weary, but Paul is saying, don't grow weary of doing good. And I think there's another passage in Romans where you don't overcome evil with evil, you overcome evil with good. That's how we're going to overcome circumstances. How are we able to do that when it feels like everybody's just dropping the hammer on us? Trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. Understanding that he's the guiding light through your circumstances. Psalm 61 verse 3, for you have been my refuge, as David said, a strong tower against the enemy. Imagine being hunted by your enemy. In this case, in David's case, it was King Saul. He's been hunted by King Saul. But yet David never lost the faith. As he says in Psalm 61 3, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. And what happens is, well, you know, what is the result of that? Is what we read in James chapter 1, verse 12. Again, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. We have to be steadfast. We must find a way to be steadfast. You have to have self-control. You have to be able to control your emotions. When people do things to you, I get angry. I get upset if it's wrong. But I have to control my emotions. I have to make sure that I'm steadfast, because Satan is playing a game with you. He wants you to give in to your anger so you can overreact and do something sinful. God does not want you to do that. In your anger, do not sin. So you have to have self-control. That is part of being steadfast. That's a part of being immovable. And that's always abounding in the work of the Lord. The third thing, you have to know whom you're serving. That may seem like a very simple thing, but sometimes when you are in the midst of the trials like Jacob is, and then you're in the midst of your wrestling, and you recognize certain things that, hey, this is God I'm wrestling with. This guy touched my hip and knocked it out of socket. I know who I'm wrestling with. I know who this is. Psalms chapter 46, verse 10, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. But there is something you have to do. Be still. Take a step back. Understand who God is. And if you lost sight of that, you need to remind yourself, just as he reminded the Israelites when we was reading the book of Ezekiel, you need to remind yourself whom you serve. And you feel like you're going to be out of line spiritually, remind yourself, but you have to be still, and then you will know that I am God, is what he says. But you look at also in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You want to know what the Lord, what pleases him? Mm-hmm. Is when his servant is not doing any of these things. Do we have rich men that boast in their riches? Well, we got several magazines that names the richest people in the world. What is the point of that? Ask yourself, what is the point of that? Why do I need to know that Jim Slim is the richest person in the world? What does that mean to me? Absolutely nothing. It's pride. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. The thing is, the world also should know that as a Christian, we understand, according to what Proverbs says in Proverbs 23, you do not labor for riches. That's a different goal. That's different from what the world would tell you. Because the rich man is doing everything right. They can go out and have 9 or 10 kids by 5 different women and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter. They own 5 companies. They own 5 companies. You know, they got influence. We should glorify them because they have riches. But if they didn't have riches, would you care? No. But that's what the world is all about. But God is saying to his people, when you get some riches, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Paul speaks about the boasting also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about that. You're not going to boast. Boast in the Lord. Don't boast in your riches or whatever you have. That's where the world gets it wrong. We need to boast in the Lord because guess what? The Lord takes delight in these things and us understand that he is the Lord. We practice steadfast love. We love justice and we love righteousness. Where? In the earth. We have to be a beacon of light, and that's what's going to help us to know his name and that he is God. And you know, throughout our Old Testament study, we always see that God is always proclaiming, if he's giving the message to the prophets, hey, say, let them know that I am God. I am God. I am God. He wants his people to know who he is. He wants to remind his people, I am God. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that gave you freedom out of slavery. I'm the one that's going to be the provider for you. I'm the one that's going to give you eternal life. Your enemy, he's the accuser. He's the one that wants to accuse you of being a hypocrite. He's the one that wants to accuse you of the things you're doing wrong. And when you give yourself fully over to the enemy, I want you to think about something. We think about, you know, we have sometimes supernatural examples. And that's, I use the term supernatural because naturally we see things that occur. Where God gives an example of the supernatural, one is when Moses is before Pharaoh. He's working miracles. He's demonstrating miracles to prove that he who sent him, the great I am, God sent him. And then you got Pharaoh doing these little other things. And we see these things taking place. And the thing you want to ask yourself is, when he says, I am God, you have to think about the spiritual significance of this. We are operating in two worlds here. The one where I can see and the one I can't see. We got beings. We got human beings physically we can see, and we got spiritual beings that we can't see. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against Satan. But we are also part of the Lord's army. We have to remember whom we serve, who he is. Neither one of us have seen God in his glory, because we can't, no man can see God face to face and live. We have not seen him because in this form, we can't see him. But we know he exists because we believe. But it's important for us to understand if we're going to know who God is, think about the moment when Moses asked for, let me see you in your glory. Let me get to know you. And he said, I will fulfill this request. I'm going to cover your face because you can't see my face. No man can see my face live, but you get to see my back. He saw God as he is. God is not flesh. So it's important to understand Moses is developing that relationship with God, and God is choosing to come closer to him as Moses is drawing nigh to him. We have to do the same if we're going to know God. We got to draw closer to him and open the door so he can come closer to us. That's what a relationship is all about. And that's why I said a few weeks ago, we talked about marriage. That's what marriage is all about. That's the true marriage. That's why no one won't be in marriage when the resurrection. We're going to be married to the Lamb of God. That relationship. We're going to have that relationship, which we should have right now. Right? And that leads to the fourth and final thing, clinging to him. Psalms chapter 37, verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Now, the thing is, you know, bad things happen to people. Whether you live in a righteous life, whether you live in an unrighteous life. People, loved ones get taken away from us. Now, how we react to that sometimes, you know, some people blame God because of death. And some people may look at it from the standpoint that these things happen. And it's important for us to understand that, how did death get into this world again? Because of sin. The sinful state of this world. Who's done something about that? God did, right? He offered up his son, Jesus. He's given us a second opportunity. The focus here is, he's not taking away physical death. What he's doing is, I want to give you an opportunity so you don't have to experience spiritual death. And the only way we're going to do that is if we remain faithful in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the only way. There is no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man can come into the Father unless through me. So the world sometimes will say, well, I lost this person, I lost that person. But were you willing to sacrifice your son, your child, for a bunch of sinners? Didn't think so. That's what God did. God says, I'm going to sacrifice my son. And how did the world treat his son when he came into the world? How did he treat him? The creator became the creation to suffer in every way and to be tempted in every way that we have been. And some of the temptations that Jesus has gone through, some of us may or may not have gone through before. But Jesus feels our pain. He feels everything that we have gone through, but yet he sacrificed himself so we can may have an opportunity at something that we have never seen before. You know, mankind, one thing I talk about a lot is when I'm doing a lecture, especially when I'm doing engineering, is mankind has a fascination with the unknown. We spend, you know, we can sit there and have government cutbacks on budget, but some budgets that don't get cut, science program, NASA, we will spend billions of dollars on a machine sent into space to take pictures. It's why? Because we have a fascination to the unknown. One of the best videos I've ever seen, I'm a sci-fi guy, you already know that. I love seeing when we had a space probe land in the Titan. They filmed the whole thing. You can see the whole moon. It's just fascinating to watch because it's like, wow, this is what I like. Yellow atmosphere, all rock, nothing else around here? No, thank you. You know, and that's the thing. We're fascinated with the unknown. Well, the thing is with God, what he reveals to us is what is necessary for us to know. But yet the world rejects it. You know, there's a place for us where we can be in the spiritual realm. That could be with God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Let's go to 21, actually. And then we'll end in one more scripture, and then the lesson's yours. When we look at this scripture, and this is, again, under the theme of clinging to him. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Do you look forward to be a part of this world where a lot of the suffering, the pain, and the agony will be no more? Where God will say, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. That's the relationship. That's the marriage. We're coming together to be with our God forever and ever. And he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. There'll be no more mourning, crying, or pain. Happiness, pure joy. I know that's kind of hard to think about and envision in this world, but this is where this place we're trying to get to, this is what it's going to be about. And so what does that mean when we're clinging to God? When we're clinging to God, look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And this is why Jacob is clinging to God as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, guess what? Acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Notice in the latter half, it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. You got to let him. Let him give you the path where you're to walk the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. So going back to the scripture of this lesson, Genesis chapter 32, we begin to understand where it's the importance of being blessed. And because of this blessing, Jacob understands whom he wrestled with, along with who he is serving. He understands, he begins to understand the purpose. Why? Because in verse 32, therefore to this day, the people of Israel do not eat sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Why is that scripture in there to tell us about how the people of Israel eventually, obviously the things that happened to Jacob here was shared with the people? Why is that important? Because it shows you the value of when you're sharing the word of God. When you're sharing the word of God, look at the impact here. Look at the impact of the people of Israel, where they knew what happened to Jacob here because someone spread the message, possibly Jacob himself or his family. Because if he's going back home, you know, that's like Jeff Russell to a man. I'm picking on you, Jeff. He goes back to Angela. He's walking like this. What do you think Angela's going to ask? Where you been at, Jeff? You've been missing for like 10 hours. Man came out. We were wrestling. That was some good FBI training there, Jeff. He's been wrestling all morning. He's been MIA. He comes home. Hip is out. I was wrestling with God because no man can just touch me and do stuff like that. With all the training I got, impossible. And so the thing is, obviously we know how things can spread. And from that, when he recognized he's been blessed by God, then that's something you should spread. Because guess what? We are, like we said this morning, honoring God. And when we honor God, we glorify him, and we share the good news of salvation. And that is what we should be spreading. My hip may not have been knocked out of socket, but I can tell you my soul has been saved as long as I am doing the things of Christ and recognize when I'm wrong that I have each and one of you to help me to get out of that state of mind. That's what you're here for me. Help me get out of that state of mind. No matter how ignorant I am, no matter how dark I am, please don't give up on me. Please don't give up on. Remind me who I'm serving. And likewise, I would do the same for you. We all trust in the Lord. And I know we go from different congregations sometimes, or depending on what's going on in our life. But guess what we have to do? We have to build trust with each other. We have to get to know each other. Because same way we have to get to know God, because we share something unique that the world doesn't know, but we want to share with them, that we have a relationship with God. And I'm proud of that. Think of those of us who have gotten, you know, who have been in relationships. Let's forget the fact, no matter how bad things may have happened in the past. But Joseph, even telling his brothers, hey, I know what we went through was bad. What you did was bad. But I'm looking at where we're at today. There are relationships that were bad, but it led you to this point. Hey, nothing wrong with sharing, good or bad. To the glory of God, be thankful for where you are today. So this is the lesson. Let's recognize how blessed we are. Let's be mindful of being steadfast, remember his name, and cling and trust in him. And the lesson is yours as we stand and sing the song.